You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Well, if there are no announcements of any type, we'll go to scripture reading. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, the whole chapter here, starting verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness, with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And Father God, we just pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray and forsake. Amen.
This is not a lesson that I really want to teach. The first part's fine. I don't mind teaching about prayer, but when it comes to women, you know, you guys are out there going, all right, Derek, give it to him. You women are going, all right, Derek, you better not step on our toes. Yeah, it's just like going, you know, it's like the movie. It's a blockbuster. It's the first night and the movie house is packed and I've got to go to the bathroom. It's right in the middle of the movie. And yeah, you just step on everybody's toe on the way out. I'm going to step on, no, I'm not. I'm not going to step on anybody's toes. I'll let the Word of God do that if the shoe fits. Did I say that right? Okay. That's I'm already in trouble. I never should have said anything in the first place. Should have just jumped right in. Okay, we got a big heavy lesson today and we only got an hour and a half to get it done, so hang in there. Well, let's start with the important thing. Let's start with prayer. Father, we do thank you as you bless this time of fellowship around your word. Your word might penetrate our hearts as you've said it will, and dividing asunder, and even discerning the intent of the heart, and that's what we both need, men and women. So, Father, we pray your Spirit do his work. We pray that we are obedient after we hear the word of truth and apply it to our life. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Yeah, this is not an easy one because of the subject lesson, but it is an important one. Prayer being the first part. The chapter in Timothy, and if you followed us in Timothy, and if you've been listening to the lessons, if you've missed it, this letter is a pastoral. It's written to a pastor. Timothy's a pastor at Ephesus, and it's a pastoral letter. And it has most of its meaning for how should we behave in the church of God. Most of the writers that cover Timothy always point to the third chapter and the 15th verse. Let's look at it real quick as the identifying verse for the letter. And it does kind of bring it together. It says, but, this is Paul, he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the church of God, which is the church of God, of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And most say this really is instructions on how people ought to behave in the church. Now, I really thought about that, and I began to look at this second chapter, and I began to think, yeah, this is very apropos, don't you think so? It deals with prayer. First part deals with prayer, and the second part deals with women. Two of probably the most interesting issues that we have in the church. I remember the first time I ever was voted on to the board of deacons. The first person who came up to me and said we had an issue in the church was a woman. And I thought back about Stephen, and I thought back about the apostles and what difficulty they had in the Acts church from the widows so much that it was demanding all of their attention, and they had to appoint 7 men who were holy and godly men to take care of the needs of the church so that they, the apostles, could give themselves to reading and teaching. Well, I'm not saying that women are the only problem in the church, but I think women who leave the purpose of God are a problem in the church. Now, prayer is really the more important of the two. And that's why Paul leads off with it. And there's so much in this chapter we could cover, but we're not going to cover all that we could cover. We're just going to cover these two items. I say that because if you start with 1 Timothy chapter 2, it begins with, "I exhort." And you want to see what I mean by saying there's so much we can cover. Who is this that's talking? Paul. Paul says, "I exhort." Well, in the Old Testament, we have these prophets saying, "God said." And so we don't have too much problem with that because they said that God said it, so they're saying it. Now, some people today argue that, well, if Paul says, "I exhort," is that the Word of God? I mean, that's really one place we could start. We could spend a lot of time. Is this the Word of God? Is this the Word of God in your life? And I think that when we stop at the end of today's lesson, you're going to agree with me that this really isn't about prayer, and it's not really about the place of women in the church. It's really about God's will or my will. And that's the bottom line. God's will or my will. And that's where we fight the rubber. I mean, that's where we fight the battle. The rubber hits the road when we begin to realize that most of what we do in prayer is whose will? My will. These are things I want. These are things. And notice he doesn't even give you that opportunity. He says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for me." No, it's for all men. It's others. That's what's important. Now, these four things, supplications, you know what that's supply. You know what that means? Some people you know in life need supplies from a spiritual point of view. And some of those supplies they're missing. Some need intercession. Intercession is when you step in behalf between them and God and you begin to pray for that particular problem they have, whether it's a problem in their finances or it's a problem in their home or it's a problem in their job search or it's a problem with their spouse. You begin to intercede. A sensitive spiritual person begins to work that direction in the life of other people. The other thing is prayer. I skipped over that. I shouldn't have. Prayer is a petition, and it mainly is just speaking to the one who can give it. It's asking him to give you or to meet the need that is necessary in the life of that person. Okay, where do all these fit together? When you have a friend and you go to lunch and you get in the car and there's some bebop on the radio, are you sensitive enough spiritually to realize that that's how the devil works? Do you pray for the need of that person to listen to the right kind of music, if they're going to listen to music? Oh, I forgot. Not only is this going to be talking about prayer and women, but it's going to be meddling. And that just comes natural with a pastoral position. It always does meddle. It's not just music. It's what kind of things do they read? What do they talk about? Do they gossip? Do they put other people down? Men, in our situation, do you have friends that are supposed to be godly friends that have foolish jesting in their life? Do they curse? Talking to a fellow the other day on the telephone, or let's call it a refrigerator. I'm talking to him on the telephone. That's anything will fit, just on the telephone, and he's a Christian. And there were 4 curse words that came out of his mouth in our conversation. My responsibility is to pray for him. And that's easy, isn't it? I mean, he's a brother in Christ. But Paul, I think, is prompted to say this after the verses that followed, or that's, what's the word? That preceded this verse. So back up with me to verses 19 and 20. Of chapter 1. Paul says to Timothy, "Hold faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck." Verse 20, "Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Now we talked last week about the putting or delivering people to Satan. And I use an example of a fellow I met who I have witnessed to and witnessed to and witnessed to and witnessed to and witnessed to. And it's just, I'm just hitting a brick wall. And I quit. I ran into him the day before church. I ran into him on a Saturday. And what I had done in the past, I had invited him to church. Had talked to him about spiritual things. I quit. Lord, zipped my mouth. I couldn't do it. I wanted to. I mean, it was in my mind. And all of a sudden, it was in my heart. But, you know, occasion didn't come up. I didn't push the door open. I just let it go. I'll leave him where he is, and the Lord will work with him, which is a delivering over to Satan. But that doesn't end my responsibility. I'm supposed to pray for that person. I'm not exactly excited about that because I've sat through several talks with this person, and you know, there's just really no sense in wasting my prayer time. What little there is of it, well, maybe I need to expand my prayer time. Do you ever feel that way? Maybe I need to spend a little more time covering some of those things, because that's what Paul's saying here. So is it going to be my will or God's will? God says, and this is His word, God says, I exhort. I mean, that's a plea. I plead, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for the elders, the deacons. Now, for all men, even Hymenaeus and Alexander. And I think that's where Paul goes. Now, he goes on in the second verse, for kings and all that are in authority, and there's a reason for that. That we might live a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. There is nothing that's going to disturb the peace of life than your antagonism towards another person. Isn't that true? Just think of all the thoughts that you have about people you're having trouble with, you're having difficulty with. You know, you have a guy, I've had guys that I've played sports with, and they just get under my skin. And I'm ready to smack them in the face with the football or the basketball or the tennis racket or whatever oh, I'm sorry. You've seen that commercial on TV, and there's this couple, or there's four or five people sitting around this guy, and he's got his iPod or his cell phone, and he's showing this basketball thing with this other guy, and the other guy's saying, I'm the bus driver. I'm going to take you to school. And he's bouncing his basketball around. He's got his headband on, and he's got socks up to his knees. And this other guy's just looking at him because he's a foot and a half taller. And the guy drives on him. He goes up to shoot, and the other guy hits the ball and hits the guy right in the face with the ball. And this guy walks up that got hit in the face, and he's got this big black eye. He goes, "What are y'all looking at?" "Oh, well, we're not looking at that." And everybody breaks off and goes away. People just aggravate you because of their personality, and you just don't like them. And how do you let off steam? How do you let off steam? You talk about them. You blast them. You blow them out of the water. You say things like Chris's lesson this morning. You say things that are like daggers about them, and you would never use a dagger on them. But the things that you say about them are just like daggers. Does that help you? Does it really help you? No. Prayer does help you. That's what you've gotten to see. This is God's will or your will. Are you going to pray about them? Are you honestly going to pray about them? It's easy to pray about the people you love and the people that you see have some great need because it makes you feel good. But how about praying about those that you don't like? Meddling. I'm meddling. God says to do that. Let's go over to Romans real quick. Romans chapter 13. See, Romans 12. You haven't been created for your own glory. In Revelation it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Because you have created all things, and all things have been created for your pleasure." Not only did He create you, but He created you for His pleasure. It's my will or God's will? Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it's written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Pray for all men, and particularly for kings and those that are in authority, so that we can live a quiet and peaceful life. If you have antagonism with another person, your life's in turmoil. There's no peace. There's no joy in that. There's no harmony. Every time that person's name is brought up, there's angst in you. You remember the pirate? I'm going to make him walk the plank. Come back to Timothy. And it's amazing that God only spends two quick verses on it. That's it. One and two is it. That's the end of the sentence. The end of the sentence is verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now look at this. From God's perspective, it is a good thing. It is a good thing. Not just to pray for the ones you love, but to pray for the ones who spitefully treat you. Let's see. Now there's a passage that our Lord talked about. I meant to go to that next. It's in Luke. Okay, hold your hand there. Let's go over to Luke chapter 6. Jumping ahead in verse 27. Luke 6:27. But I say unto you that here, love your enemies, do good to them who hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them who despitefully use you. God's will, my will. I'm still dealing with that. I mean, there are some people I don't even want to think about them. I'm better off just not even thinking about them. Don't bring them up. And when they come up, it's this glaze. It comes over my eyes. Probably that's a good start, Derek. Heading in the right direction. Yeah, at least I'm not blasting them and blowing them out of the water, and I'm trying to, bring myself under control. I find there's a lot more peace in not going there. Just don't go there. Okay? Moms, just don't go there. Isn't that a favorite word that moms, say when it's, but mom, no, just don't go there. That's a one-way street, and it just leads to, a dead end. We're going to have trouble. Don't go there. But we need to pray for them. Why? In verse 3. I'm back at 1 Timothy. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, whose desire is that all men be saved. God's will or your will? God's will is that all men be saved. Is your will, is your desire, have you taken Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 seriously? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There is a conflict when we begin to start really seeking God's will. God desires all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Two things, salvation and sanctification, or growth. Let's call it growth. Because once you're saved, you're a saint, but there's just a lot of growing up. And where does that growing up begin? It begins in the Word. Sanctification comes with the Word. Oh, this is another thing. Okay. After I looked at 1 Timothy 3:15 and everybody talking about, that's the central, most important verse in this letter, I started adding up all the verses. I thought, well, let's just find out what's the most central verse in the whole book. Chapter 1 has 20. Chapter 2 has 15. That's 35 verses. Chapter 3 has 16. So now we're at 51 verses. Chapter 4 has 16. So we're at 67 verses. Whew. Chapter 5 has 25. So now we're at 92 verses. And chapter 6 has 21. So now we're at 113. Is that right? Did I leave? Chris, you're good at numbers. I'm going to say it's 113. So what's half of 113? 57? Okay. So let's go back and let's go to 56. So chapter 1 has 20. Chapter 2 has 15. That's 35. Chapter 3 has 16. That's 45, 51. And then 52, 53, 54, 55, 56. Chapter 4, verse 5. And it says, it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. That kind of fit in today's lesson, dealing with prayer and the Word of God. Am I going to bow to the Word of God? Am I going to be obedient to it? Is it God's will for my life? Or is it my will? And all these little areas. And this is what Paul is teaching Timothy, is sound doctrine. This is what he wants them to learn. Look at the next verse, which, you know, is I'm still in chapter 4, verse 5. Now look at verse 6. For if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of a good doctrine unto which thou hast attained. It kind of seems to fit together. So I'm glad I added up all those verses to 113 and cut them in half. And then I looked at the two verses that, you know, center the whole letter. And it kind of, I don't know about you, but, you know, that kind of basted my turkey. That was good. God does want men saved. All of us. Every one of us. I think that's once we get to that commitment in life that God so loved the world that He died especially for you, John says. You know where that is? Over in 1 John? Little John, you know. Let's go to 1 John real quick. He died especially for you who believe, but He died for all men. God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son. Thank you for bringing my tie into it this morning. What an important verse it is for little children. 1 John, chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. A little more compunction to pray for those who don't know Him. And especially those who don't know Him that don't treat you with respect. Let's come back to Timothy. We're to pray. Many verses on praying. Our Lord said to pray what? Always. Men ought, in Luke 18, men ought always to pray. He gives two parables. There's a woman who goes to a judge continually. And pesters him and pesters him and pesters him about something she wants done. And he finally says, in order to get her to quit pestering me, I'm going to give her will. Now don't misunderstand that. Do you think that your prayer in any way, shape, or form changes God's will? Be honest with you, with yourself. Don't just slightly go over that. Do you think that your prayer changes Him? Do you think God has... Who knows the beginning from the end, who has set all the courses out and makes everything work together for good, all of a sudden hears you praying about something and He goes, well, okay, let me just change all of eternity to meet that. Do you? Well, in James it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Availeth much. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. So what is the purpose of prayer? In Philippians, I think we have a clear-cut answer to that. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God, so that God will change all of His plans to meet your needs. No. So that the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and your mind in who? In Christ Jesus. That's the most important aspect of prayer. It's our way of communicating to Him. He communicates to us through the book. His Spirit teaches the things of God to us. We communicate to Him. Do you know, Paul writes in Romans that there are so many prayers that we don't really know what to pray for, that the Spirit intercedes for us with what we think we need or what we think we know or what needs to be prayed for, and then we're just way off base. I like Leland's thing. He says there's four answers to prayer. There's yes, there's no, there's maybe, and then there's you got to be kidding. I think you got to be kidding is part of the second one, no. But it's nice to have that fourth one. It kind of puts things in perspective a little bit, doesn't it? Okay, that's it. That's it on prayer. But God gives us a reason for it. Come back to Timothy in verse 5. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. If you can't do it because you know it's the right thing to do, if you can't pray for all men and for kings, I remember in 1992 I had a very hard time praying for the newly elected president. And I, God finally put it upon me that he may not be a man of God, but he's God's man. I mean, God sets him up. And I'm supposed to pray for him. Why? For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. If you can't find it in any other thing, any other reason, it's for Christ's sake. Christ died for them. Gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now that's a dispensational phrase for anybody who wants to do some dispensational study. In due time, testified in due time, you can get a whole lot out of the Welch's alphabetical analysis on that one little phrase. Okay, verse 7, Paul says this, I'm ordained a preacher and apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So pray. Pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray. Men need to know what to pray for. And now women. Verse 9. In like manner, women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Why is he doing this? So that everybody who stands up and teaches on this can feel the hot seat? No. It's because this is a problem in the church. Back there in Ephesus. The culture that they came out of, the way they dressed, the way they adorned themselves, they were more interested in their outward appearance than their inward appearance. They were more interested in the external instead of the internal. And so he says, women, adorn yourselves in modest apparel with godly fear, or shamefacedness, it's godly fear, and sobriety. Got a bunch of drunks in Ephesus. You know, that's that Ephesian wine. No, that's not what the word means. Sobriety is it means godly wisdom. It means wisdom. Adorn yourself with modest apparel with godly fear and spiritual wisdom, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Okay, Peter says over, come on over to 1 Peter, right after James, 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1, 1 Peter 3, 1, in the same manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the behavior of the wife, while they behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the braiding of the hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, some might think we don't have enough role models in that area, but I think we do. Now, I'll tell you this, we sure have a whole lot of other role models in the world's way. We have them all over TV. We have them all over the newspaper and in the magazines as you check out at the grocery aisle. We've got them at all of these gala events. And they're really not role models. But there's more of them than there are of the good role models. And you can pick out the good role models in life. You can pick out the women who follow the Word of God, who obey the Word of God. Let me show you in Titus what God has to say about it. Chapter 2, Titus. I remember in a Bible study in our home, Sherry, you might remember this, one lady said, well, what do you think? Big mistake. No, not to ask. Big mistake. I told her. And I learned a long time ago, it doesn't matter what I think. What does God's Word say? That's the key. That's the important thing. And I made a mistake that night in not saying, well, let's just go back over and read it again. Maybe she missed something about what she can or can't wear. You know, as if I'm the one who was in the position to say what's good or what's bad. And I'm not. I'm not. And if you don't know who is, I'll let you know in just a second. But let's look at chapter 2 of Titus. It says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober-minded, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and love and patience. The aged women, likewise, these are our role models, that they be in behavior as become holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach to young women to be sober-minded, to love their husbands, to love their children, be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Who is the head of the wife? Husband. Who's the head of the husband? Christ. And who's the head of Christ? God. That's what Paul writes over in Corinthians. That's so that there's no confusion, and God be the author of confusion. God has established headships. He's established roles. It's not my responsibility to worry about you or to tell you how to obey the Word of God. It is, if you're married, your husband. If you're unmarried, it is your father or the father head in your life. And if you don't have one, you need to have one. And that's what aged women are to teach the young women. It's important. Now, if the man is a godly man, there's no problem, is there? If he's an ungodly man, God covered that in Peter. You still are to be obedient to the Word of God and hopefully by your behavior win him. Why is this? Let's finish this real quick. Why is this? Come back to Timothy. God's given us two reasons why this is. Verse 11, 1 Timothy chapter 2, let women learn in silence with all subjection. And Kathy alluded to it earlier. She goes, I'm supposed to be silent in the church. And God's real clear about that. Women are not to usurp the authority of men. But what Kathy does is Kathy does with work with the children, and she has been given permission to do that. And that's the line of authority that we follow. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. I permit not a woman, verse 12, to teach nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be silent. Now, where are we? In the church. A woman is supposed to learn from what her husband teaches her. Why? Here's the first reason, verse 13. For Adam was first formed. The husband is the head of the wife. He is the first in order. And men, you're to love your wives just like Christ loves the church. You're to be self-sacrificing. You're to be in subjection to her as much as she is in subjection to you. Verse 14. Here's the second reason. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. If you go back to the Genesis account, the man was given the orders, keep the garden. And the man was given the orders, don't eat of that tree. Eve hadn't even been created yet when the orders were handed down by God. But she was in the deception. She was deceived by the serpent. So for two reasons, God establishes his rules in the church. Women not to usurp authority of men, and women to learn in silence. Now, that's hard for some women. And I don't know why. I mean, it's just like it's hard for some men to cook an omelet. You know, some have inclinations. That's just the way God made them. And we're to understand, some women have a hard time dealing with this passage. They have a hard time dealing with their husband. But it's always that question, God's will or my will? And God's provided an answer. Verse 15. Notwithstanding, she, the wife, shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety. What is that? The only thing I can say about what I think that is that the woman has to learn the Word of God. She's got to spend time studying the Word of God. It's her responsibility to raise these children in faith and love and holiness with spiritual wisdom. Does that mean the man doesn't? No, he has responsibilities too. Go over to Proverbs chapter 1. And we're kind of bring this to an end. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. What a complete contrast there is between instructions and law. Okay? You know what I'm saying? Okay, instruction is, son, don't go over the speed limit. The law is, yeah. What has more of an impact in your life? Huh? Okay. The law. The law of the mother. So the wife or the mother has to study. Now, she may not fully understand what God says because of the warfare. There is a warfare. Where do you think the women's liberation movement came from? It started because there's a devil out there. He wants, and it started because all of a sudden we began to think about this. We began to kick God out of our schools in the 60s, and the women's lib movement began to flourish in the 70s. With Ms. Magazine, Gloria Steinem, and all the other things, you know, burning their bras, marching for abortion, demanding equal payment, all the things that begin to confuse our society and create chaos in our relationships. So much so that we have gone in 40 years to the point that Sarah has two mommies. Look over at Proverbs if you're still there. I want to read verses 1 through 4. This ties in with the teaching and the prayer, the submission to God's will in our life. Verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and lay up my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, prayer, if thou criest after knowledge, lift up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. My pursuit in life as a Christian is encompassed by this idea to know the will of God. That is what I want. I want to live my life in the center of that will. In every act, in relation to my wife, in relation to my children, in relation to my employer or my employees, or in relation to my neighborhood, you know, my people, my friends, my social circles, to live in the will of God. Now, I'm not an idiot. There's no way that I will ever fully, completely understand all the will of God. Remember he says, you know, it's about Christ to know what is the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of God's love which is in Christ, and then to know his will. I'll never understand that. I'll never even understand why he even gave me free will to even have the opportunity to do that, or you. But he has. And that responsibility now is in your court. And you are supposed to be the one he wants to talk to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the instructions that Paul gave to Timothy, shared to those at Ephesus, to teach us even, Father, that we are to pray for those who spitefully use us. Pray that there's not many in anyone's life that does that. I pray, Father, that we understand how important it is to love, that is the end of the commandment, and that we are to be obedient based on that love. So, Father, each need that has been presented here and even exposed by your word, may you meet that need through your Son, our Savior. And we pray this in his name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73101. 5:6. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.